I want to say another welcome to everybody and my appreciation for all of you being here, for the good talent that's been shared with us tonight, beautiful special singing, and them Hollinshead boys are always a real blessing. They really are. Just seeing them coming in is a blessing, and it's wonderful to see them working for the Lord, and Clint knows we're proud of him. The only thing you can give Clint a job, you can put him to work. The only thing you can't give Clint's a compliment. He won't take it. He works his way away from them as hard as he can. But we appreciate everybody giving all that they can to our church services, and I absolutely appreciate all our visitors that are here. We thank you for being here from whatever church that you are here from. I know we've got a few, especially as Brother Stapleton said, we're thankful for our sister church, Huntingdon, being here. I know that he appreciates you being here, and we appreciate you letting us borrow your pastor for a little while. We try to treat him as good as we can. I was thinking about this week. He mentioned that he didn't know exactly how many years that he has helped us, and I don't either. I was trying to think. I'm going to have to wind up looking back. It's been several. In fact, I think it's been enough to where that we might have to give him an honorary associate pastor title or something to for all the time that he has put in here at the church. We really, really love him and appreciate him, and he knows that, but I want to say publicly how much that I appreciate him, how easy that it is to work with him. We don't fight about who's going to have to preach. We don't fight about who's going to get to preach. We both respect and love the pulpit and love the work for the Lord, and work real well together. It's easy to spend time with him. He means the world to me, and I love him dearly, and I want to tell y'all all that, and I hope that that y'all know what a good pastor that you have. But I think you do. I think you do. Just keep loving him. Keep loving him. If you have your Bibles and you would like to read along, turn to the book of Psalms and the 103rd chapter, Psalms 103. When Brother Stapleton was mentioning there in his opening remarks, which were all wonderful, about mercy everlasting, I thought he was going to read my beginning text there. He was getting right in on it. I thought, well, here this is going to fit just right well with it. But I'm going to read from the 103rd chapter of Psalms in just a moment. But before I do, I want to tell you something a little that's going on with me. Melanie's not here tonight. She's got a sinus headache pretty bad. She gets allergies like most of y'all do. And she's been trying to get better for a little while now, and it just overtook her. And her head was hurting from sinuses and allergies, and stayed home with the kids tonight. Probably would have helped her headache if I'd have brought the kids with me, but I didn't think y'all wanted to watch them for me while I was up here. But she's at home, and the kids are home with her. And so since they're not here, I can tell y'all, I can talk about Ben without him getting embarrassed. I'm working on my granddad's fishing boat right now, and I'm really thrilled about it. Me and my little buddy boy Ben, we like spending time together, and I don't know what he's going to enjoy doing when he gets all grown. We've all got different things that we like to do, but he's turning out to be a really good at camping and fishing. He just absolutely loves it, and if I tell him we're going, he's ready to go. It don't matter if it's raining or thundering or lightning. It don't matter to him. He's ready to go, and y'all can just imagine what it is to be a dad with your little boy. I'm absolutely thrilled with the time that I get to spend with him. Even when we went to Maple Lake and fished all day long and did not catch one fish. Not all day long. So we caught was a sunburn. It didn't bother either one of us, and he was ready to go back just as soon as he got a chance. Even when we go camping and it's thundering and lightning, it doesn't bother him. He's ready to stay. And the time that I get to spend with him is absolutely thrilling to me, and I just kind of get all wrapped up in him sometimes. And I went over to tinker on the boat that I'm going to be trying to work on a little bit this afternoon, and I got to thinking about how enjoyable that it is to spend time with him and the things that I enjoy about life. And I got to thinking about heaven, and I got to thinking about God's love for me. And I mentioned a little earlier in the week about an uncle of mine that was my mom's brother that passed away when I was very young. He had fought the Lord for years, and it took bone cancer and a deathbed to get him to repent and trust the Lord for salvation. And I have very few memories of him because he died when I was so young. But one of the most vivid memories that I have of him is that he loved to fish. And I remember laying in my bed in my bedroom after that he died, imagining him fishing off of a cloud. I thought, well, he's gone to heaven, and he's going to do what would make him happy there. And I could just picture him casting off of a cloud and fishing in heaven. And that's the mind of a child, and that's fine. It was a pleasant thought to me, and there's no harm in thinking that as a small child. But I've learned a little bit more about heaven, and I've learned a little bit more about God since then. And I realize that we have a lot of pastimes that we enjoy in this life. Some enjoy racing. Some enjoy football, baseball, basketball. Some enjoy fishing and camping like me and my buddy boy Ben. Some, you know, we've got a lot of things that we want to invest our time and energy into. But it occurred to me as I was thinking about this tonight, you know, there's the national pastimes and things that everybody loves. What does God love? What would be His pastime? What if when we called upon God to help us, He was too busy because He was watching the game? What if we called upon God sometime and we needed Him so bad? We needed Him there for us. We needed forgiveness. We needed help. We needed healing. We needed love, and He was gone camping. He was out on the lake, and He couldn't be found. And it occurred to me while I was thinking about that God's favorite pastime is you. Right. His favorite pastime is you. That little bitty glimpse of joy that I get from just being around my son. I don't care if we're sitting on a rock. Just that just being there looking at him and just being astounded at thinking, this is my little boy. And just wanting to spend every waking minute that I can. You just times that by about a million and then times it again. And that's him looking down at you. You are everything he loves. He's wrapped up in you. He cares about you more than anything else that there is. The 103rd chapter of Psalms says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Listen to those benefits. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses." And who was Moses? Just a man. "His acts unto the children of Israel, of all the nations of the world." They weren't the mightiest. They weren't the wealthiest. They were not the greatest in number. But He loved them so much. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. But He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." And here it is, Brother Stapleton. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. That is how much that He loves us. I think about all the things that there are to preach in the Bible, all the books of the Bible, all the subjects that are therein, all the people that could be spoken of, and all I can come up with tonight is to tell you how much God loves you. To tell you that God loves you more than anything else that there is. You are His favorite thing, and His mercy is towards you. And He wants to reward you. He wants to heal you. He wants to help you. God is just wrapped up in you. In you. You know, I thought, as I mentioned before, about my uncle fishing on a cloud, and you can imagine all the things that people think that heaven might be. But in the book of Revelation, it tells us about those 24 elders. And I know we can talk about all the things that are therein, but anyways, those 24 elders, they were special people. Those were people that had earned a special place. They were in great seats, and they had crowns that had been given unto them. They had worked for the Lord. They had served God. And they had gotten to this place here in heaven within His presence. And what did they do? They cast their crowns down at His feet.
Yes.
They cast them at His feet. The Bible says that they said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." When we get to heaven, we think about all the stuff that we enjoy about this life that we just think we have to do, that we're just all wrapped up in, that takes all of our time, and we think, well, maybe if we get to heaven, we'll just get to do that forever, because that's what makes us happy here. But we'll be shed of this world. We won't think about this world. We won't be bound to the limitations and sins of this world. And when we get there, we'll know what's important, and we'll recognize the awe-inspiring God that we stand in front of, and we will cast down whatever crowns we have, for He's the Creator.
Amen.
Worthy of our love. Worthy of our praise, and worthy of having whatever that it is just laid down and given back to Him. Praise His holy name. Go on to the Gospel of Matthew with me. Let's look at a few passages here. The Gospel of Matthew in the 10th chapter. We'll see some words of Jesus Christ. Jesus was trying in His ministry to get that across to His disciples. So many times He tried to tell them about God's love for them, and that they just needed to get Him on their minds, that they just needed to get Him as their priority. And they needed to get their minds off of the world. You know, He came to that rich young ruler and told him that he needed to sell all that he had to give it to the poor. And He didn't ask that of everybody, but that man, that was everything to him. And it was a stumbling block before him, and the Lord knew it. Whenever that the rich young ruler walked away sorrowful, there was discussions about how difficult that it would be for a rich man to go to heaven, because there's so many times that that comes before them. Not impossible, but difficult, because there are so many of us that even if you don't have much, you put whatever that it is before God.
Right.
And He was trying to counsel them about that. And there were some that were frustrated over it. And Peter heard all of these things. You know what he asked the Lord in one place? He said, "Well, what are we going to get? We forsook everything. We gave up everything for You." Peter, as the one that was just willing to go, finally it hit him one day. And he thought, "Well, what's in it for me?" And he asked the Lord the question. You know, I thought when I was reading that scripture one time about Jesus coming to him there on the shore and told him to cast on the other side. Cast out a little bit further. Try again. And their nets filled up. You know, like I said, I enjoy fishing. I don't get to go as much as I'd like to, but I really do love it. It's a thrill to see those fish come up out of the water. You just don't know what's down there until you snag them, and then there they are. And they've been going all night long and nothing. And they stepped out on a little bit of faith, and their nets were full there. And you know that was a great payday for the fishing company. And you think about what Jesus was capable of doing, walking on water, controlling the seas, stopping the storms. I bet there was times where that Peter thought, "You know, instead of being fishers of men, you could start a really good fishing company. We could really get a lot accomplished with you in our company. Why don't you let us hire you, and we can really, really make some cash. You know, if they cast out into the sea with Jesus, if the storm got too bad, he could just settle everything out. He could call up the fish, and they wouldn't even have to fish very long. They'd have record profits. They'd be the most productive fishing company that land had ever seen. But Jesus told them to drop those nets because he was going to make them fishers of men. Because there was more important things. Things that were greater than the things of this world. And Peter was just like the rest of us, and he wondered at one point, what's in it for me? And the Lord told him, don't worry. Don't worry. Everything's going to work out fine. Just not in this life. Not while you're down here. He promised them about the things that were going to be the blessings that they were going to receive in the heavenly kingdom. And you know, that might not have consoled Peter too much right away. That might not have been exactly what he wanted to hear, but the more time that Peter spent with the Lord, and that time at Pentecost, and time after time as he traveled in ships and traveled across lands, and the more that he preached, and the more that he prayed, and the more that he stood up for the Lord, and the closer that he got to home, he realized that not only was it enough, it was more than enough. It was worth it. It was worth it. And eventually he laid down his life for the Lord, keeping the faith and trusting Jesus. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells them in his own words in the 28th verse, to fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now in America, we don't have to worry about people trying to kill us for preaching the Word. And praise God. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for those that have fought so hard to get us to where we are today and to keep us there. Thank the Lord for this country and its rights and liberties. So we don't have to worry about somebody killing us, not at least around here, for preaching the gospel. But what about we fear anyways what they think of us? What we might could be doing with them? What will they want from us? We fear man in different ways. We get troubled about what we're missing out on. We get troubled about what we should be doing over here, what we should be doing over there, or what somebody else wants us to do, or that we're not doing as much as somebody else is. I asked the question here at Clarksburg a few weeks ago, you know, when we were talking about in Sunday school all the wealth and worth that we think that we have to have. I asked the question of the Sunday school class, if you had exactly what you have right now, but everybody within a long distance around you had exactly the same or less than you, would you be satisfied then? Then would you think that you had enough? You know, the main reason why that we want more and want more and want more is because we don't have to look far to see somebody with more. We think our car's just fine until somebody buys a newer one. We think our house is plenty big until somebody builds a bigger one. We think we've done just fine until we see somebody that's done more. We want so much out of this life, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God's the one we have to please. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, I love my little Ben. I love Emma. I love my family so much. I have no idea how many hairs they have on their head. I have no idea. There's so much about them that I just, there's only so much I can control. They're little right now, and so I think that I've got some kind of influence over them. But that will be over pretty soon. And I can't tell you how many hairs they have on their head. God knows everything about you. He knows your fears. He knows your loves. He knows your aches and He knows your joys. And He wants you to know Him. He wants you to understand Him. He wants you to feel His love. He wants you to be excited about His holy Bible. He wants you to be thankful and in praise unto Him for all the good things that He has done for you. You know, one of the lessons that we have to teach over and over and over to our children is say thank you. Say thank you. We're going through it all the time right now. I tell Ben all the time, I'm like, you're 7 years old, son. How many times have we told you to say please and thank you? Goodness, how many times are we going to have to go over this? And he'll take what you're giving and walk off. Excuse me. Thank you. And that's the way that we are with God.
Amen.
And all that He wants out of us is our love. That's all that He's asking for. And He's given us so much more than we deserve. The very hairs of our head being numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Many sparrows. He goes on further. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There is some responsibility, isn't there? We are all God's creation. We are all held in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hands. And He loves every one of these. He sends the sun to shine on the good and on the evil, the rain upon the just and upon the unjust. But if you reject Him, if you refuse Him, if you deny Him, then He will deny you.
Amen.
He won't save you against your will. He'll still send the sun. He'll still send the rain. He'll your whole life, you can feel the love of God. The whole life, your whole life, you'll be able to as the Scripture says, the heavens will declare Him unto you. But if you refuse His Son, Jesus Christ, and you put off salvation too long, you won't go to heaven when you die.
That's right.
Fear not those that can only harm the body, but fear the one that can destroy both soul and body in hell. Back in the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus goes a little further. I want to read this if I can. I don't want to wear your patience, but these passages just sang to me as I was reading them this afternoon. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Of course you are. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? If I could, I'd be 6 foot tall, and I'm not. I'm not. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith! Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And when He said that, He was meaning the godless people.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that didn't fear Him. The ones that didn't know Him. He said, even they are worried about that stuff. But you have the words of life. You're God's own children. You should know better. You should make a greater effort for your Almighty Savior, for your Heavenly Father, knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That means you got enough problems as it is. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. We got enough stresses and worries and problems in our lives, and we go seeking more. Job said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. That's considered maybe the oldest book of the Bible. And Peter, one of the later books in 1 Peter chapter 1, it hadn't changed in all those years. Peter said, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And it hasn't changed any still today. We can live long lives. We can see many things. You can get in an airplane now and travel all the way around the world. You can pick up an electronic device and be able to read books from across the world and watch things and see things and travel and do. There's more stuff to do than you could do in a lifetime. You have to start culling what you want to do because you can't do it all. But as much as there is out there, it's all just grass. It doesn't mean anything. And our lives are like a vapor. They just here and gone. In the time of God. Here and gone. We grasp for things that we cannot hold while we're here. In the book of James in chapter 4, he tries to warn them to say there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And then he asks the question, who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's why so many of us Southerners, we say, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. Because we got enough to realize we don't know. We don't know nothing sure in this life. Lord willing. Lord willing. Gets to be kind of cliche with us, but if you understand what you're saying, you know what you mean. Because we don't have a promise of tomorrow. We sure don't. Rejoice, he says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, but all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We don't like that one. We don't like that part at all. We can handle the sins that we can avoid. If you say don't do that, we struggle with it, but that's a little easier there because we can say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. And you can look at plenty of people and say how that you're better than them because you don't do what they do. But to knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, it is sin. To know that we are to praise God. To know that He is to be our number one. To know that we are to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. To know that we're to give Him everything. To know tonight, if you know that you're lost and you need to seek God for salvation, that you need to surrender yourself unto Him and trust Him, it is a sinful thing to deny God.
Yes.
It is a sinful thing to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a church member, a God-fearing Christian, if you're a good young man, good young woman, good old-timey Christian that's loved the Lord a long time, and God puts it in your heart to do something for Him, and you don't do it, that's a sin. That's a sin. When you see somebody suffering around you and you won't help them, that's a sin. When you see your church suffering and needing workers and needing helpers, and you won't step up and do it, that's a sin. To know us to do good and to do it not, it is a sin. If you deny the Lord in surrendering unto baptism, when you know that you've been saved, when the Lord has given that commandment that you should follow Him in baptism. Now I know I'm touching some toes. I know that's one that's a really tough thing there. But the Bible is plain.
Amen.
That you should confess your salvation. You should give Him your life. You should put your candle on a candlestick and serve Him. If you deny that, when you know good and well you should do it, to know to do good and to do it not. It's a sin.
Amen.
It's a sin. When God deserves the best from us, everything from us, because He's wrapped up in love with us, the great Creator of all. Let me read a couple of passages here in Isaiah, and I'll try to bring my thoughts together. 51st chapter of Isaiah. I just love this prophet. I know we're not supposed to have favorites, Brother Stapleton, but he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And boy, that just sings to me. I want to be that kind of man. Isaiah's words really hit me. He says, "I, even I, am He that comforteth you." Speaking as God, "Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die?" Doesn't this sound like what Jesus said? "And of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But listen, but I am the Lord thy God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. How can you forget God when He's given us everything? When He loves us so much, He's the Creator. He is the Great One. He's given us life and love and happiness and comforts and joy. He has healed our iniquities. He has forgiven us. He's healed our sicknesses. He's done so much for us day in and day out, over and over and over again. And He's sitting there wanting to spend time with us. He's calling unto us, children, come and be with me. And we are wrapped up in everything but Him, while we are His passion and pride. In the 64th chapter of Isaiah, he says again, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. We don't have any idea. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance. We shall be saved, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us. Why? Because of our iniquities. Why have we not seen more lost souls saved? Because we're sinning. Because our lives are full of sin. Sins of commission. Sins of omission. We are such sinners. And I'm talking to the church right now. To every one of us. We are consumed by lust. We are consumed by the things of the world. But I'm going to read a passage about that in just a minute, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's finish reading this in Isaiah and then we'll get to it. He says, our iniquities, like the wind, taken us away. None calls upon His name because of our iniquities. But listen now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter. And we are all the work of Thy hand. Have you ever spent a lot of time on something and been proud of what you accomplished? You know, right now on that boat that I'm working on, it's still rusty. The paint's falling off and it's pretty dirty. But I can stand there and look at it and see what it's going to be. And I was asking my dad this last weekend when we were working on it. He grew up with this boat. He spent a lot more time in it. And I said, Dad, can you see what it's going to be? And he laughed and he said, no, because all I can see is what it used to be. And he had great memories. Great memories. Of time that he spent with his father in that boat. And I'm standing there imagining the time that I'm going to spend with my father and my son in that boat. And I can stand there and see what it's going to be. And I can think about that little old song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me.
Amen.
Because he can see what I'm going to be, not what I am. Not all these infirmities, not all these imperfections, not all these problems. He sees what I'm going to be. He sees what He wants me to be. And He looks at me with pride, with love. He stays with me day in and day out, roughing off the rough edges there, sanding me down, trying to get me to finally mold into what He wants me to be. He is the potter, and I'm the clay. And one of these days, I'm going to get shed of this world, and I'm going to meet Him face to face. And I'm going to be ashamed of what I didn't do and what I did. But He's going to be proud of me. I don't know why, but I know He loves me enough. I've read it in His Word. I've seen His love. And He's going to be proud Amen. Of me. Yeah. He loves you. And He wants you in His to be in His life. He wants everything about you. If you're here tonight and you're lost, He wants you to love Him, to come to Him, to trust Him. Amen. The last passage that I'll read is in the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Not only are all these passions of our life, all these things that we think we just have to have, not only are they going to melt with a fervent heat, disappear from time, and no longer be in existence, but when we get to wherever we're going, the lust and the desire for them will be gone as well.
Amen.
If you go to a devil's hell, you won't be missing that game. You won't be missing that lake. You won't be missing that campfire. You won't be missing that job. You won't be missing whatever that it is. All that you'll be doing is like that old rich man, just be in torment, aching over missed opportunities to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. You'll be worrying about those others, family and friends that are headed there themselves, fearing for their souls and fearing for them to suffer the same punishment that you're enduring. And when you get away from this life, if you've trusted the Lord, it says that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we think as God's people, we think we've got so much that we want to do. But you know, when we get done with all of this, when we finally lay down our working tools and enter into the glories of heaven, we're not going to wish we could have worked just one more day. We're not going to wish we could have just spent a little bit more time out there on the lake. What we're going to wish for, what we're going to wish for, is going to be right in front of our eyes. Faith will be lost in sight. Hope will be vanished there because it will be right there in front of us. We will be in the presence of God. You sit there right now and you think about the happiest thing that you can think about. You think about what it is you want to do. When you wake up in the morning, what you want to do. When you go to bed at night, what you wish you had done. You think about all the priorities that you have. Your favorite show that you want to watch. Isn't that silly? Your favorite pastime that you want to spend. Those things don't matter in heaven. You want to imagine how glorious that heaven's going to be? I'm telling you, the glory of God is going to be so great. When you get there, you're not going to think about this world. If you got a crown, you're just going to throw it at the feet of the Lord. And the only way you're going to get there is through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. As the brother gets a song and we sing, I hope that you know, I hope that through these words you can see God loves you so much. He loves you so much. More than your parents love you. More than your grandparents love you. More than your pastor loves you. And I promise you, I love you a lot. God loves you and wants you. He sees the good in you. He sees that He can heal you, help you, save you, bless you. He wants you to love Him back. And you can love Him if you'll trust Him. Trust Him. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, to the salvation of your soul as we stand and sing. God help. 105.